This morning, if you want to turn your Bible, you can turn to Psalms 31. We'll give you the text on the screen in just a moment. But this morning, I want to talk to you on this subject. My times are in His hands. My times are in His hands. Main text is Psalms 31, verse 15. The Bible actually has a lot to say about times, the times. You read in Scripture, it will talk about ancient times, the acceptable time. It warns of evil times, the proper time, the appointed times. We're told to redeem the time. The writer in Ecclesiastes says there is a time for every purpose under heaven. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, He wept because they had missed the time of their visitation. The Bible talks about harvest time, the signs of the time. It talks about times of trouble. And of course, we could add to that uncertain times, because we certainly live in a very, very uncertain time. And close to home, you may be dealing with difficult times, stressful situations, the outcome of which may yet be uncertain. And that uncertainty is causing anxiety, maybe nervousness, sleeplessness, worry, which are all the enemies of your peace, all enemies of faith, all enemies of rest. I'm talking about rest of the mind and the heart and the soul and the body that we need to have. In that context, the words of Psalms 31:15 have a very special meaning. David, when he wrote this, was experiencing uncertain times when these words were first penned. If you go back to the very beginning, and I don't have time to read this whole chapter, but you will see that he begins in the same place where we should begin, by declaring that God is his refuge. The word refuge, it means shelter, it means protection from enemies. Now, I remember hearing Carl Richardson years ago, I think I told you this story, but he said, I came to a new understanding of the word refuge when I was deer hunting. And he said, I had stalked a deer, and I finally had the deer, and I had the crosshairs right on him. I was about to pull the trigger, but I noticed something sticking up over here in the bottom part of the scope, and I just quickly pulled the scope down, and there was a sign there that said, Wildlife Refuge. And the deer was standing right behind the sign. He said, I looked back, and he said, I'm quite sure the deer smiled. He said, on that day, I had a whole new understanding of the word refuge. He said, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our fortress. And then if you keep reading, you'll see that he cries out to God. That's also a good thing to do, isn't it? Cries out to him, deliver me, rescue me, save me, lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net, free me from the trap that was secretly laid for me. He talks about his afflictions, and nothing wrong with that either. Lay it out before the Lord, like Hezekiah, who laid out the letter of threat from Sennacherib when he wrote in the letter threatening to destroy Israel. He took it to the house of God and just laid it out before the Lord. And it was a symbolic gesture. God knew what was in it. But he just laid the letter out before the Lord. Lay out those troubles and the distress. And it's good to do that. Sometimes it helps to talk to another person. In chaplaincy, we have a mantra that says silence is pain, and it is. You can get people to share their story and talk. Share it first with God. And then he goes on to say, my eye is wasted away from grief. The glaucoma of grief, he's lost perception. And isn't that what happens with discouragement? Discouragement is the temporary loss of perception. The temporary loss of our perception. We don't see things clearly anymore. He said, my life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength has failed. My body has wasted away. Have you ever had a time in your life when you maybe felt that way? A day or a week or a time when you've gone through that? And in verse 12, he said, I'm a broken vessel. Have you ever experienced that? He goes on to talk about terror and slander from those who take counsel against him, from those who conspire to take his life. But notice verse 14. Here's what he says. He says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Which hand will you trust in? Where will your focus be? On the hand of your enemy or the hand of your God? Peter, Jesus said, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Peter didn't know that there was a maneuver, a secret maneuver, the devil's SWAT team, black ops, was working. You're going to sift him like he was completely unaware. This was news to him. It wasn't news for him. Here's the threat. The devil is going to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I wonder sometimes if some people fear the threats of Satan more than they trust the prayers of the Savior. I have prayed for you. When? He is ever interceding at the right hand of the Father. He is ever interceding for the heirs of salvation. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. It's kind of interesting, but Psalms 31 has a very prominent place in Scripture. The opening verses of Psalm 71 are identical to those of Psalms 31. They're identical. You remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he prayed a prayer. And if you read that prayer in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, in verse 4, he quotes from Psalms chapter 31, verse 22. Jeremiah quoted from Psalms 31 six different times in his prophecy. And Jesus' final words from the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," is a quote from Psalms 31 and 5. So it is a very prominent passage of Scripture. And when you're going through things that can make you afraid, perhaps we should join that august group who have found comfort from this passage and say with David, "I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hands." Four areas. Let me share these with you quickly. First of all, in his hands at the time of my conception, our conception. That goes all the way back to the beginning, our conception. Our conception. We believe that life begins with conception. It was in his hands. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalms 139, verse 13 through 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." He's talking about inside his mother's womb. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth." It's figurative language. He's talking about being in the womb. From the embryo to becoming a baby. "Your eyes saw my unformed bodies." Let me try that again. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." All the days. Written in your book. Some have suggested in recent times that that word book may refer to the DNA. And that's a whole scientific thing, but that DNA, that's who we are in our very essence. That word knit, he said, "You knit me together." If you've ever watched somebody who is skillful, some of you ladies are, at knitting, it is an intricate thing. Delicate work. It is an artistry. What does it speak of? The word knit. It speaks of intention. You don't just get string or cord or whatever you call it that you use. I don't know the proper term. And just start knitting a bunch of stuff. You have an image in mind. You're going to knit a sweater. You're going to knit a hat. You're going to knit baby boots. You have something in mind before you ever begin. And every move of those knitting needles is towards that intended purpose that was in place before you ever started. Before you were ever born, God already saw what He wanted you to be. He already had that picture in His mind. It speaks of intention. It speaks of purpose. You're not here as a matter of just randomly here. You're not here. You're certainly not an accident. Some of you may have been told that when you were born. I was told. I came along 6 years after my brother and my 8 years after my sister, and I was, well, you were kind of an accident. Listen, You may have been a surprise, but you were no accident. You may have been a surprise, but you were no accident. In fact, it was so important for you to be born that God had to override the plans of your parents to make sure that you got here, because the world wouldn't be what He wanted it to be without you. And that's important to understand. In our conception, Jeremiah said in chapter 1, verse 5, before, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That isn't just true of Jeremiah, it's true of all of us. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if you've been listening, you will remember that that word workmanship, you are His workmanship, is from the Greek word poema, which is the derivation of the English word poetry. Can you hear the similarity? Poema, poetry. You're His poetry. You are His masterpiece. You were crafted by the master craft, the great artisan. You're not here just as a matter of random accident or choice. We often talk about Paul, you know, on the Damascus Road when the light shone around him, and you know that story. And we talk about how he was called to the gospel and to the ministry of the gospel on the Damascus Road. But that isn't true. He was awakened to his calling. He became aware of his calling. And his calling may have been initiated there from his standpoint, but his calling wasn't on the Damascus Road. He said in Galatians 1 and 15, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Now, he wasn't called on Damascus Road. He was set apart from his mother's womb. Our calling is not something that just comes on us at some point in life as we grow older. You were born. You were created. You were born with God's call on your life. And don't mistake that. I'm not talking about people hear that and they say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not called to the ministry. I'm not talking about being called to the ministry as a profession. I'm talking about the God-given purpose, your life mission, the God-given destiny it has for your life. That has nothing to do with being called to the ministry. There's a calling in everybody's life. Unfortunately, some people live their whole life and never find it. They will never find it. You're not here because of random biology, and certainly not because of evolutionary selection. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your conception and birth were in His hands. Second thing, in your circumstances. David is acknowledging in this psalm that in all events of his life and their outcomes, they were not random, coincident, that his circumstances, that these two are in God's hands. Now, you go over to the New Testament and you find the well-known and often quoted passage from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it's commonly translated, for we know that all things work together for good to those who are called and according to His purpose, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then some people just stop reading and they never ask what purpose. And that is explained in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. Which means, from the beginning, in advance, it was always God's intention for those who would believe to be conformed to the image of His Son. So salvation is more than fire insurance of escaping hell, as wonderful and glorious as that is. God's highest purpose, His ultimate purpose, is not only to save us from hell and take us to heaven, but to conform us to the image of His Son. It is enough that a disciple be like his master. Paul talks about coming to the unity of the faith, to the full stature and growth of the measure of Christ. And one day that will be complete, for we shall see Him as He is, and when we do, we shall be what? Like Him, the Bible says. Okay? But now Romans 8:28 is one of those verses of Scripture that is often abused. Is often abused. I remember standing in the intensive care with unit in University Hospital in Fresno with David and Carolyn Holmes. Their son Bryce, about 23 years old, had a serious accident, brain injury, and he was now unconscious and he was dying. He was dying. Beautiful young man, the love of his parents' life. He was a great young man. And I remember standing there. As long as I live, I will never forget Carolyn Holmes down on her hands and knees beside that bed, begging God to let her son live. She stood up and she turned and looked at me and said, "Pastor, how do I let him go?" Does anybody really think it would be a good time to quote Romans 8:28 right there? Trust me, it's not a good time. That's not what that verse is about. I said, "Dear Carolyn, I don't know." And I just hugged her and David and we wept together. And a few days later, we buried Bryce. Romans 8:28. It's kind of the fallback verse, you know? When some tragedy happens and we don't know what to say, well, we know that all things work together for good. We just throw that verse of Scripture around kind of carelessly. And sometimes, believe me, if you're talking to the people who are the survivors of something like that, it doesn't help. Be careful how you use that verse. Now, let's get some things straight about this. It doesn't say that God causes all things. It doesn't say that God causes all things. That would mean God is up in heaven micromanaging every single thing that is happening in life. Now, I'm going to blow your minds right now, and some of you are thinking, well, uh-oh, he's gone off the deep end. We hear people say all the time, God has everything under control. Now, think about that statement just for a moment. I mean, I do. I'm an analytical. And sometimes it just annoys the living daylights out of people, but it's who I am. Some people see the glass half empty. Some people see it half full. Me, I want to know what's in the glass. And where did the other half go? And who put it there? And why is it there to begin with? I just ask uncomfortable questions. But think about this statement. God has everything under control. Really, everything? Everything? I chose to wear this brown coat this morning. Did God control that decision? Or did I? Now, could he control everything? He has the power to do that. But if you say that, and I understand what is intended by that, when people say that, you know, it's a situation, and what they mean to say, God has this under control. They mean God is faithful, God is here, what have you. But if God has everything under control, then man is denied any sense of self-determination. We call it free moral agency. And the fact of the matter is, God does not have everything under control. Y'all looking at me like, that's bumper sticker theology. Could he if he wanted to? Absolutely. But he doesn't. He has given you and I the right to choose. And some of the choices that we make on our own. Now, when we are willing to surrender a situation to him, yes, indeed. And there are certain places indeed where he comes and he takes control. Okay, but to say that, well, he has everything under control is kind of this idea that God causes all things. God doesn't cause all things. Sometimes evil men cause things. 11 people were shot and killed in a temple, a Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh yesterday. God didn't cause that. Evil men caused that. So let's get that out of the way. Nor does it say that all things are good. It doesn't say that things are good, that all things are good. Some things are not good. You need to know the difference between what is good and what is bad. When you lose your job, that is bad. If you get a pay raise, that is good. Amen. If you're healthy, that is good. If you're sick, that is bad. If you're happy in marriage, that is really good. If you're fighting all the time, that is really bad. We need to know the difference. Some things are bad. And bad things happen in this world. And sometimes they happen to good people. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. Prevenient grace. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And a lot of things happen because of people's choices and people's decisions. Because every choice has a consequence. And while we're free to make our own choices, we are not free to change the consequences of those choices. And sometimes, okay, does it necessarily mean that all things will turn out for good? Ultimately, yes. But from an earthly time perspective, sometimes things don't turn out for good. Ask John the Baptist. Joseph was in prison, taken from prison, went to the throne. John the Baptist was in prison and taken to a chopping block. Did ultimately it turn out for his good? Absolutely. Because we just read it. I mean, we just sang it. It is well with my soul. What he's talking about there, it doesn't matter in good times or bad times, whatever is happening out here, my soul is okay. My soul is right. Some things don't turn out the way that we think they should. And though it is commonly quoted and translated, all things work together for good, the best translation of that Greek passage is this: in all things, God works together for good. That's a big difference. It's not the things that are working for good, but it is God. In all things, God works together for good to those who love Him, or the called according to His purpose. What purpose? That we be conformed to the image of His Son. And it simply means that in every circumstances of life, good or bad, happy or tragic, in every situation, God is able to work in our lives in a way to produce a conformity to the will of God and to the image of His Son. I don't know about you, I think I do, but if you're like me, I have grown more in times of adversity and difficulty than I have in times of ease and comfort. I haven't learned much from the good things that have happened to me. I've learned more in the crucible, in the pressure, in the night seasons, in the times of trials. That's what was happening with Peter when he is sifted like wheat. He's been with Jesus now for almost 3.5 years. He's seen miracle after miracles. He's seen the dead raised. He has heard God speak audibly from heaven on the mountain of transfiguration. He has seen the Son of God. He declared, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he is still not ready for the assignment that God has for him, because there's still an arrogance and a narcissism and a self-reliance in him that says, "Lord, everybody else may forsake you, but I will never forsake you." And he couldn't see that in himself. Pride and self-awareness are not companions. So why did, when he says the devil's going to sift you as wheat, literally, the Greek text says Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. He has asked permission to, and permission's been granted. Why? Because he's looking ahead to what he has for Peter to do in terms of ministry, and he's not ready for that. There's still something in you that I need to deal with. That 3.5 years of miracles and teaching and being with you, still there was that one place in his life that it would take that one horrible, awful night of sifting, not to destroy him, but to perfect him. And he would come out of that full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, sick people falling in his shadow and being healed. The sifting is wheat. So let's not misunderstand this passage. But what it does mean is that in whatever circumstances there are, God is still God. He will have the final say. And in all things, God is working to conform us to the image of Christ. In the midst of everything, good or bad, God is working for our benefit. And what is intended for evil, God can turn it and make it into good. Joseph said, what the caterpillar calls the end of the world, God calls a butterfly. The truth of the matter is, we can seldom make sense of our lives in the moment. Isn't that true? We can seldom make sense of things in the moment, but my circumstances are in God's hands. And I'm quite comfortable with that. Better in His... The commercial on TV asks, "Are you in good hands?" I am in the best of hands. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, God is not in the business of messing up our lives. He's not in the business... We are quite capable of that on our own, and we often do. But when we do, even then, He is working for our good in all things. Thirdly, the course of my life. And again, we looked at David's life as an example. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. He's out in the back field over there taking care of a few sheep. They didn't even think to call him. They couldn't imagine that he would be the one chosen. The other sons walk by, and the Holy Spirit says to Samuel, "I've not chosen this one, I've not chosen that one." He turns to Jesse. Samuel turns to Jesse and says, "Do you have another son?" He's in the back pasture taking care of sheep, Jesse said. "Just where I wanted him," Jehovah said. And they go and get him and call him, and he comes in. He doesn't change clothes or shower. He just comes in with the smell of the sheep in the outdoor. And when he walks through the door, the Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel, says, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Wow. Others saw a shepherd boy, and God saw a king. And later David would say, "He took me from the sheep coat and made me the king of Israel." He pours the anointing oil on him. And it wasn't like we do, you know, we just take a little oil and smear. I mean, they poured it all over him. He poured it all over. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward. Wonderful, great. He's going to go right to the throne, right? Wrong. That is not where he's going. Not quite so fast. He eventually goes over to Saul's court to play music so he can go to sleep. You know that story when he was oppressed by the demons? He would play and sing, and the evil spirit was driven away. Saul was refreshed. Saul became jealous and hurled a javelin, tried to pin him to the wall. King Saul couldn't hit a guitar player with a spear. And when a javelin, by the way, when a javelin's being thrown your way, there's nothing wrong with ducking. You can duck, just don't pull it out and throw it back. That you can't do. And then you keep reading, and then you find him living in caves and out in the desert. And he talks about that. He is on the run because there was an all points bullet. Saul has taken a contract out on his life. There's a hit ordered on David. And he lives in caves and out in the desert. You know, 10 years. Now that's a long time, folks. Out in the Sinai, out in the wilderness. Nothing of anything of conveniences at all. And finally, after 10 years, he finally becomes king. Everything's wonderful, right? Nope, not yet. Because you see, the 10 northern tribes that followed Saul rejected him. They were still loyal to Saul. David, of course, was over the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They received him as king, and he was king over 2 tribes for 7 years. That's 17 years after the anointing was poured on him, the oil, and he was called and commissioned to be the king of Israel. 17 years before that promise was actually fulfilled. And see, we want everything in a crock pot or in a microwave. And God says, "No, I have a crock pot. We want Jesus in a jiffy." You know? We want it right now. 17 years. And yet in all of that, David knew that the course of his life was in God's hand. That's why he said in Psalms 37, "I was young, now I'm old." And I can quote that. That is literally true for me. I was young, now I'm old. I turned 69 on last Friday. Thank you for the birthday cards, the well wishes, and the gifts. My favorite card was one beautiful picture of the redwoods. On the front, majestic redwoods have graced the earth with their wonderful beauty for hundreds of years, thousands of years, for the centuries. I opened it. It said, "Thank you for planting them." I won't tell you who did that, but her last name is Ryder. We laugh. That was Cameron's favorite card. I was young, now I'm old. And I told Ben this morning, we needed a different background on the screen because I said, you got to help old folks with their eyes. That we can't see that very well. And he kind of smiled and I said, and this is your future, Ben. You don't believe it now, but this is your future. Trust me, old man wrinkle will wait you out. He'll wait you out. I've been young, and now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging for bread. And in verse 23, he says, the steps of the righteous, not the rebellious, but the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Do you believe that? Me and Jack believe it. The rest of you are not too sure. You just can't talk. Do you believe that? I believe it. It may look disjointed with no rhyme or reason, but when you look back, you can see how this event led to that, how this door was opened, how meeting this person got you connected with that person who did this and that or the other. Listen, from high in the air, from an airplane, you can see the length of a river. What do you see from a raft? You just see what's in front of you. Rapids, rocks. God sees the whole length, the whole breadth, the course of your life. And finally, the consummation of my life. The beginning of my life, the conception, was in His hands. So is the end of my life. It is in His hands. Psalm 71, in verse 5 and 6, "For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By You I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb." Last night when I was praying, I stopped to give thanks to God for... I always want to be grateful. I always want to express gratitude to God. I never want to be among the nine who went their way. I want to be like the one who returned to say thank you. God, thank you for the house I live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, the food, the money we had to pay our bills. You have blessed with every material blessing. And I start to think, Lord, You've been taking care of me for 69 years, at least 3 meals a day, sometimes more. For 69 years. What reason would I have to worry now that somehow You will stop providing and stop caring? You get that? You've borne me from my birth. Every day of my life. You have sustained me. You took me from my mother's womb. And in verse 9 He said, "Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." I wonder if the songwriter read that passage when he wrote that last verse of 10,000 Reasons. On that day when my strength is failing. I bet he read that verse. Maybe I should have said, I suppose he read that verse, rather than I bet. It's a figure of speech. Don't cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. I love verse 17 and 18. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare Your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to all who are to come. I've shared with you before the passage in Isaiah 46 where he talks about Baal and Nebo, the two gods of the Babylonians. Baal was the principal deity and Nebo was like his assistant. Nebo, it was common for them to use the name of Nebo in naming their children. Nebuchadnezzar is a form of Nebuchadnezzar is from that god, the Nebo part of it. He was kind of the tutelary deer. He was responsible for the protection of the nation. And Isaiah says their gods are tottering, they're falling. Babylon is under judgment, and he says the Babylonians are now fearful for their gods because their gods cannot even save themselves, much less save the Babylonians. He said they're hauling them off on carts, on golf carts, no, on milk carts. He said they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't move from one place to the other. They take their gods and they move them and they stand them there and the god will stay there until somebody comes and moves it because it's powerless to move. And he says they carry the gods, the images of Baal and Nebo. He said they carry them on their shoulders and they literally did that. They had the Canaanite Day of the Sun. The celebration, that was the high celebration in Babylon. And they were down through the streets of the city. They had images of Baal and Nebo and they carried them on their shoulders. They had to because their gods can't walk. And then he says, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Jehovah says, But you, I have carried from the womb. Even to your old age, to your gray hair, and I will carry you. I have carried you. I have carried you. Listen, in Babylon, Baal is carried on the shoulders of men. But in Israel, men are carried on the shoulders of Jehovah. And he said, not only from your youth, from your birth to your death. Now, most parents will carry their children when they're babies. I don't think we carry them when they are grown. Lord knows we couldn't. You know? But from your birth to your death, it's a Hebrew idiom. It's found all through Scripture. From Dan to Beersheba. Dan was in the north. Beersheba was in the south. That's like saying from New York to Los Angeles. But the Hebrew idiom means from Dan to Beersheba and every place in between. When it says that Jonah, at the preaching of Jonah, that all repented from the king to the servant, it means people of all standing. From the king to the servant and everybody in between. When it says your young men will see dreams, your old men will dream visions, it means your young men, your old men, and every age in between. He is Alpha and Omega. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter. Alpha, Omega, and every letter in between. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and every moment in between, from your birth to your death, from your first breath to your last breath, and every breath in between, I am carrying you. That's what he says. Amen. Give God praise. I have no idea how long I will live, and you have no idea how long you will live. You shouldn't assume anything. No man knows what one day will bring, and the first grave dug on planet Earth was dug for a young man who was murdered by his brother. His name was Abel. So there's no guarantees. I've got an idea that 11 people that went to synagogue this weekend had no idea at all. I don't know their ages, but they had no idea that those would be their last moments. It's absolutely beyond us to know. It is not beyond God to know. He knows the exact moment, the day, the place, the time, the exact second when my heart will beat for the last time. I will draw my last breath and I will leave this life to go be with Him in heaven forever. He knows that. If He is Lord of my life, He is also Lord of my death. If I can trust Him now, I can trust Him then. And I will not fret because all of my times, including the last time, are in His hands. David said, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." Let me close with a story I've told you before. If I tell it 10 more times, you may remember it, and it's a good one to remember. I shared it just this week. I was working in Iowa as a state youth director. The state overseer was named David Lanier. He was down in Davenport, Iowa, on church business when he had an aneurysm in his brain. He was flown by air ambulance to Rochester, Minnesota, to the Mayo Clinic. It was horribly cold, brutal Minnesota winter. We went up there, made our way there because he was having to have an emergency craniotomy. The number one neurosurgeon in the world. I saw him in the hallway and I would have mistaken him for the janitor. But he's the number one neurosurgeon in the world. They told him, "Mr. Lanier, we're not gonna sugarcoat this. This is a dangerous surgery. It's entirely possible that you will not survive it. We will do our very best. It's possible that you will die on the operating table, but it is for certain you will die if we don't have this surgery." Now you're talking about stress, tough times, a dark place. He told me, he said, "Roger, when I was laying there in the bed that morning before they came to get me, to take me down to the operating room," he said, "it was like a black cloud just came down over that bed, and it was almost as if I could see the devil perch up on the foot of that bed and start taunting me and mocking me." He said, it's over. Today, you're dying today. This, you see your wife over there? When you hug her, hold her just a few seconds longer because it's the last time you're ever going to hug your wife. Those grandchildren in Florida, you will never see them again. Your daughters, Joni, she's here. Hug her, hold her, last time. All your dreams, aspirations, it's over today. You're dying. Put him on a gurney, rolled him down the hallway towards the operating room, and he said, I could almost see the devil skipping down the hallway, laughing and jeering, you're going to die, you're going to die. And he said, in the midst of all of that darkness and blackness, he said, it was like a bright shaft of light. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, David Lanier, when it comes time to write the last chapter of your life, I will write it, and not the devil. I will close the books on your life, and he will have nothing to say about it. And he said, I knew right then that I would live. And live he did to tell that wonderful story. That isn't just true of David Lanier, it's true of every believer. None of us know. We just know that eventually it's going to happen to all of us. Because everybody who's born in this world will one day leave it. But whenever it comes time, whenever that time is, God will close the books. God will write the last chapter. And every time, now I've done hundreds of funerals in my lifetime, hundreds of them. And now when I do one, see, when you get this age, you think about things like this more than you did when you was 30. Amen? I thought I'd get some amens from some of you gray-haired folks. Follow me. Every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded that my last funeral will be my own. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to repeat it. My funeral, I decided I'm not coming. I'm not coming. My body will be here. Don't know what kind of shape it'll be in. My body will be here, and if you're alive and you want to come, that's fine. And frankly, I don't care what songs you sing. I don't care who does what. I don't care anything about that. I'm not coming. Because while you are sitting in a folding chair over here in the fellowship hall having potato salad and chicken, I will be at the king's table eating meat in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. So I'm not coming. Amen. Why? Because my times are in His hands. Let's stand. I had another message in mind. And yesterday afternoon, I was just so strongly impressed that somebody here today really needed to hear this. I'm just a Western Union boy. That's all. Can't change anybody's life. That's all I can do is, to the best of my ability, faithfully deliver what God has given to me. I'm just a Western Union boy. So it isn't about me. It's about what God, the word that God wanted to send to you. Can you accept that as a personal word from Him? Not just through me, but from Him. And maybe you don't necessarily need it so much today. But let me ask you, is it likely that you will at some point? Absolutely. Because all of these situations, these circumstances, we celebrate the birth of a child. Glorious time. And I think about things, I guess. Child is born, child is conceived, and I wonder, where was this person before? Is life created? It's a mystery, it's a miracle. In a troubled world right now, some of you are fearful for the future of your children and grandchildren. I kind of wrestle with that at times. I pray a lot about that. Can we believe and rest in trust that their lives and their Their times are in His, the times and lives of their children or grandchildren, they're in His hands. Can you take comfort in knowing that God loves your children more than you do? Can you trust Him to deal with them in the same way that He's dealt with you? He will. He's so faithful. He loves the children. He'll care for them. I'm not worried about that. Not worried about that. Little Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, was taught all the philosophy and sciences and all the pagan religions of Egypt. And yet Jochebed, his mother, put something in that boy's heart that all of the philosophy and the knowledge and the influence, the seduction of the world could not take out, because when he became of age, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. He forsook Egypt. God put something in that boy's heart. That's what we pray about. Whatever circumstances you're in right now, can you trust Him in that? Can you believe that in the midst of that, God is still at work bringing conformity to the image of Christ, which means that what's really so important, I'm not saying it isn't important and it's painful. I'm not trying to minimize whatever you're going through. But the real issue is not what's happening around you, but what is God doing within you? God, what are you wanting to do in me through all of this? And the course of your life, some of you are young, you've got, you know, if all things well and you live a full life, you've got a lot of decisions to make. I preached it just a few weeks ago. If you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. Can you trust Him for the course of your life? Some of you, like us, you have children who have now, you're empty nesters and are gone. Can you trust that God will direct the course of their life? And that last one, that's a reality for all of us. We never know when. And in that moment, whatever that is like, we don't know what that's like. But in that incredible moment is when we will understand how precious it is to have a Savior. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Can you be encouraged today? Could we lift up our voices together and let's pray? Whatever trouble you brought with you today, would you just roll that over on the